We do continue our consideration of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. This morning, verses 33 through 37 of Matthew chapter 5, dealing with oaths, 33 through 37. And just a reminder again of what we read from Psalm 15, of those who may dwell in the Lord's sanctuary, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. And then a bit later, the psalmist says, David says, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. I would also like us to read together from Matthew 23, so a few pages over from our text, before we read our text together, Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. 16 through 22. Jesus says these words in the context of seven woes. Verse 16, hear now the word of the Lord. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Then back to our text, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he indeed be pleased to bless it and its consideration to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point in time, you may have heard the statistics that say that the average man speaks 10,000 words per day, and the average woman speaks 25,000 words per day. Well, the good news, apparently, for you women is that the gap seems to be getting smaller, 7,000 versus 20,000. The problem is that there are no actual studies to support any of those statistics. In a 2007 science magazine or journal, it says, using, quote, years of accepted research, and then it qualifies some credible, some not so much. So using years of accepted, some credible, some not so credible research, a finding was that the average man speaks 15,669 words per day, and the average woman 16,215, a difference of only 546 words. So really, pretty much even, about 16,000 words per day. If you figure 8 hours of sleep time and 16 hours of awake time, that's only 1,000 words per minute, per hour, and 17 words per minute. And interestingly, it says the three most talkative people were men. And the most talkative, about 47,000 words per day. And I suppose if we were to figure in our social media today with texting and email and Twitter and that kind of thing, the words that are shared, the conversation that is had is even much greater than all of that. Now, I say these things not just to lay before you some fun facts to consider, but I do so with these questions attached. Are our words, is what we say important? It's a lot of conversation. Now, when it comes to our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, especially that which we have considered already, we might think, well, murder, hatred, lust, adultery, divorce. These are the big things. These are the things that are really important. But our words, what we say, so many of our conversations that really are meaningless, are they important? You see, beloved, Jesus thought so, and we are to also think so, especially as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks what's in the heart. And sometime, if you have the time, take the time to do a study of Proverbs and look there at all that is said about the mouth, about the tongue, and about speech. Jesus, we know, is dealing with the kingdom character, the heart character of kingdom citizens. And God Himself speaks. God speaks through His incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. God speaks through His Word inscripturated for us. His Word is truth. His kingdom is a kingdom of truth where the lie has no place. His kingdom is the place where His kingdom citizens are called to have a love for the truth. A love for the truth. Again, as David says in Psalm 15 of the one who is able to dwell in God's sanctuary, he speaks the truth from his heart. Love for the truth, beloved, is important in this world where Satan, as Jesus calls him, is the prince of lies, and where Satan promotes the lie and he strives to destroy the truth, and he's doing a pretty good job. There are also surveys that have been taken that tell us that Americans admittedly lie all the time. They admit it. And they do so without reason, as if there is a reason. They do so without conscience. They do so in order to simply get what they want or to get their way or to stay out of some sort of trouble. Yet interestingly, the surveys also reveal that those who admittedly lie want to be told the truth. They understand the deception of their own hearts, and therefore they demand that they themselves be told the truth, and they want that truth guaranteed with some kind of an oath or a promise, very simply because they lack trust in others. Because there's a lack of trust and integrity and honesty in themselves because of sin. As Jesus says at the end of this text, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The oath is needed in this world because of the evil one, because of evil. Once again, with this brief text, we notice that Jesus corrects the wrong interpretation of the law of Moses, this time, of course, with regard to the oaths. And as we see that, we are to learn that love for the truth, first of all, prohibits manipulating words. It prohibits twisting or playing around with words, which is exactly what the religious leaders were doing. Might help us if we understand in this context the doctrine of the oath, the teaching of the oath. Boys and girls, what is it all about? How do we understand the oath? Well, the oath was to be used only to give weight, that is, to give importance to what one says, to somehow try to make it more believable, to convince another that what is being said is true, that there's no need to doubt what is being said. And to take an oath was to call someone or something as a witness on behalf of the speaker. And because that's what the oath is all about, then we can say in confidence that the truth of the oath is that since it deals with the truth, verifying the truth, there is only one who is able to confirm truth, and that is God. In the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Ninth Commandment, do not bear false witness, which also deals with oaths. In answer 102, the Catechism says, a legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Beloved, our God is the only searcher and the true reader of our hearts. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, Moses says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name." Moses would indeed have the people understand that God alone is the only searcher of hearts, the only verifier of truth. One commentator says an oath is simply an appeal to the omniscient one. Boys and girls, the one who knows all things, an appeal to the omniscient one as to the truthfulness of our testimony and the sincerity of our promises. In a nutshell, that's the doctrine, the teaching of an oath. But what then was the direction of Moses? What was the intention of Moses? Remember, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they claimed to be in Moses' camp. They claimed to stand alongside of him. But what was Moses' intention? I trust we understand that when Jesus says, "Do not swear at all," that He is not teaching here that all oaths are wrong, as the Anabaptists and the Quakers and those like them would have us to believe. The patriarchs took oaths. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David took oaths. Our Lord Jesus Himself, when He was on trial before Pilate, He swore under oath. Paul called upon God Himself to come and witness to the truth of the gospel that Paul was preaching. God Himself, according to Hebrews chapter 6, swore by Himself. He guarantees His own word. Moses understood the need for oaths. But his direction, his intention, and we can say there are three of them, I believe, is that first of all, that there is to be an awe for God. A true oath, again, is to acknowledge and to confess that God is sovereign and that God knows my heart. And therefore, we are to be filled with awe as we speak. Not just as we talk about this or talk about that, but as we speak, period. Knowing that we do so before God, who hears every single word, who knows every single text message or email or Twitter, who knows whether any of it or all of it is true or false. And therefore, Moses, knowing the sin of man, knowing that man was prone to lying which brings chaos and a lack of trust, Moses' intention was to restrain man's speech. Be careful what you say and how you say it. Be careful. His intent was to restrain man's speech so that the people could live together in peace with each other and with trust for each other. And therefore, his intention also included that an oath was only to be taken for weighty reasons, important reasons. The way that the word to swear, as in to swear an oath, is used in the original of the Old Testament, we are to understand that every single time it was used to swear an oath, we are to understand that what that's talking about is that one was to not take an oath unless they were called upon to do so, or when the circumstances made it necessary. Not in simply a haphazard way, but for example, when a controversy or a problem could not be settled without one, or in a court of law when earthly justice depends on it. But not for every single trivial matter. On the one hand, that puts oneself in danger of lying, having to remember every single promise that one made. How many promises do we break in a day? We still take oaths today. We think of the presidential oath of office. The president promises, he vows to defend, to uphold the Constitution of the United States, as well as oaths by other civil servants. And we also make vows in the church, office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons, when they are ordained and installed into office. They sign that form of subscription and they make a promise to defend the Word of God. When we make public profession of faith, we take vows, we make promises, we take a vow that we believe the promises that are given to us by God in our baptism and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. We promise that indeed we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we promise, and this one sadly is so often broken. We promise that if we should become delinquent in either doctrine or in life, that we will submit to the authority of the elders, husbands and wives, make vows to each other before the Lord when they get married, that they will live together in love until death parts them. It's interesting, I think, that Jesus deals with oaths right after talking about divorce. Keep your word. As parents, when we present our children for baptism, we make a promise to our God that with all of our power by His grace, that we will teach our children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, that we will introduce them to the only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are weighty. All of these are important, especially in response to God. And they are intended, beloved, for one to keep. That's part of Moses' intention. That's part of his direction, to be in awe of God, to only make an oath or take an oath for weighty reasons, and to keep it, to uphold the truth. That's his emphasis. We are to understand that what they heard had been said was shaped. And in this case, for the religious leaders, it was their false interpretation was shaped by a faulty understanding of Scripture. Now, it is commonly agreed by the commentators that there are three main Old Testament verses, texts, which shaped their understanding. Allow me to read those. Leviticus 19, verse 12, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God." Numbers 30, verse 2, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word but must do everything he said." Deuteronomy 23, verse 32, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." Now, each of those three verses talks about taking an oath to the Lord or in His name, and that is what the religious leaders made the emphasis. That's not Moses' emphasis in those three verses. That was a given for Moses. Especially as we quoted from Deuteronomy 6:13, "Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name." Moses' emphasis in these three verses was this, Leviticus 19:12, "Do not swear falsely." Numbers 30, verse 2, "He must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And Deuteronomy 23, verse 32, "Do not be slow to pay it." The emphasis of Moses was on truthfulness, on keeping one's word. Do not lie either by making a vow or a promise that you never intended to keep in the first place, or do not lie by not keeping your promise. To not keep it is to take God's name in vain. It is to dishonor the only searcher of our hearts. The direction of Moses on oaths was to recognize God, to be in awe of God, to only make them or take them for weighty reasons, and to keep them. Truthfulness, as Jesus exposes the distortion of the Pharisees with all of these three. They were manipulating the Word of God. Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord." Another version says, "Perform to the Lord the oaths that you have made." Beloved, they misinterpreted the teaching of Moses to mean only oaths that were made explicitly using God's name in some way. Only those were important. Don't perjure yourself. Don't make yourself out to be a liar. Don't swear falsely. You can swear truthfully, but don't swear falsely. But even with regard to truthful swearing, truthful oaths, yet they limited the oath to only those that were taken in God's name. They ignored Moses' emphasis on being truthful and on keeping your word, period, no matter what. And they made the focus only on the name of the Lord. And therefore, if one made an oath using heaven, using earth, using Jerusalem, using one's head, which is talking about one's life, all of those, you see, sounded good. Those big things. But one was not obligated to keep those oaths, and they could use the excuse, "Well, I never used God's name," as if they had their fingers crossed. They even classified their oaths in writing according to which ones must be kept versus those which could be broken. Again, as Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 23, by the temple or by the gold, by the altar or by the sacrifice. Another example that is given is that if one swore by Jerusalem, apparently it was okay to break that oath. But if one swore facing toward Jerusalem, they must keep it. I don't know the difference. Interestingly, in the NIV, where Jesus says, where it's translated by Jerusalem, that word is also translated, can be, toward. I believe Jesus very simply is showing the foolishness of what they were doing. And they made many oaths, just like they had many excuses, reasons for divorce. They made many oaths for any reason, but again, they only considered important those made in God's name. Calling on God, not on heaven, not on earth, not on one's head, but calling on God. That was important. Thereby claiming that God really did not care about our words. That God is not involved in all their oaths, even though He was and still is. They attacked God's sovereignty. They took His name in vain. They limited Him. Indeed, they were following the letter of the law again as they had misinterpreted it. But they cared nothing about truth in the inward parts. And therefore, it's obvious to us why we notice as well the divine correction of Jesus, beginning with verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Jesus' point, very simply, on the one hand, is that nothing is to receive the glory that belongs only to God, that there is nothing else in all of creation that is able to rightly read your heart and mind and to discern the truth as only God is able to do. As well, on the other hand, there is no part of the world on which God has not engraved the marks of His glory. It all points to Him. As Paul says in Romans, in creation, we see His wisdom and His power. All of creation belongs to Him. All of life and the details of our lives. The beginning of our days, the end of our days, our whole life mapped out for us is all determined by Him. And if that important stuff about our life is all determined by Him, how much so then the less important stuff, like the color of our hair? All oaths are binding because every single one of them is spoken with God as a witness, whether the speaker acknowledges Him or not. Beloved, the religious leaders were guilty of manipulating words, manipulating their own words, and manipulating the Word of God, and doing so to their own advantage. We're called to constantly be examining our hearts and our lives. And as we do so, we need to ask ourselves, are we any different? Are we any different than the religious leaders? Are we innocent when it comes to manipulating words or emphases? Are we innocent in that our motives are always transparent to whom we are speaking when we are speaking to them? Are we any different than the religious leaders? Or are we guilty? Maybe, or possibly saying maybe, for example, when someone asks you for something, when you really don't mean it or have no intention of giving it. I think parents fall into this trap easily with our young children. God has given our young children the gift of asking lots of questions. Can we do this? Can we go there? May I have this? And I know I was guilty of this. I hate to admit it in front of my kids, but I was guilty of saying maybe. Because it's easy for a parent, therefore, to pacify the child for a while. In our minds, we meant no. But in their minds, it's a resounding yes. Or maybe giving a better impression of something than is really true. And I think the classic example is selling a car to someone. Or when you have been caught saying something that was off base or not true, quickly saying, I didn't really mean it that way, or twisting words and manipulating the truth in some way because you know that it'll sound better to the hearer in order to get what you want or to get them to do what you want. I'm not talking here about what we might say are innocent times of misspeaking that you and I ourselves catch and correct right away, but true deception, intended deception, even if it's tiny deception, or maybe giving some sort of a vague answer in order to conceal the truth because we know that the absolute truth will get us in trouble some way or make another angry. And here I think of parents with their teenage children. When the parent asks, well, who were you with? Where did you go? What were you doing? And as teenage children, we know that we're tempted and often tell only in part just enough. Because we know that if we tell every single detail, there might be something in there that our parents are not happy with. Or maybe telling our bosses or teachers or parents or spouses when we have failed to do something or done something wrong, telling them what we need to in order to gain their sympathy, to gain their charity, knowing that the truth includes our own neglect. And since school is starting, I'll use the students as an example here. The excuses that we sometimes give for not getting our homework done when we really had the time to do it. Again, I have to confess, I was guilty of this. Telling the teacher, well, you know, I couldn't get it done because my family had this to do, we had to go there, or this sudden circumstance came up. And it all may have been true, but you know in your heart of hearts that the real reason you didn't get your homework done is because you wasted the time that you had to do it. And I'm afraid we probably see this kind of thing most of all in politics when we have to debate the definition of is, or when the political parties manipulate economic figures to make themselves look good and others, the other side, bad. Or I think back to the presidential debates, which are always fascinating. You see the two debating, or however many there are debating, and they are so confident in their answers. They are so confident in the fact that they are right and the other is wrong. And then we see the next day in the news media somehow, we find what's called the fact checkers. He said this, she said that. Here's the truth. Our God is the supreme and perfect fact checker. And beloved, very simply, the examples are endless, and the sad truth is we engage in all kinds of double standards, and often the more that one tries to cover up the truth, the more that one has to say things like, really? I really am telling the truth, or Scout's Honor, or I mean it. And those who have to say those kinds of things often maybe ought to be trusted the least, because if you have to say that, that means you have given proof before of not being truthful. Jesus teaches that kingdom citizens who have been set free by the truth of the gospel are to love the truth, which secondly and very briefly promotes honest speech. Do not swear at all, Jesus says. His point is, you ought not need to. You ought not need to. Verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Love for the truth promotes honest speech, including being aware of God's presence. As Paul says in Acts, in Him we live and move and have our being. Being aware of God's presence so that no matter to whom you are speaking, you remember that your primary audience is always God. As David says in Psalm 139, He is the one who knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we say them. Remembering always that Jesus died for and He paid for all of our sins. Praise God, even our sin of lying and deception that we still struggle with. Remembering always that God kept His word. He sent a Savior. And therefore it is the delight of His child to imitate that character of truth, the character of the Savior, and to love and uphold the truth, which includes being true to your word. A few years ago, in a California governor race, a commercial, one of the candidates, I remember it struck me, used this saying, mean what you say. Say what you mean. Oh, that we should all live by that, huh? How many times have you and I promised to do something, especially to pray for someone? We say that so easily. But yet as soon as we walk away from them, we get distracted. We totally forget that we made that promise. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Being true to your word. Not trying to change your word. Not trying to get out of it for any reason. But promoting honesty in all things. That's what Jesus is saying here. Very simply. If you mean yes, say yes. If you mean no, say no. Promoting honesty in all things, even when it hurts. And this is where it really becomes difficult, as we remember again the psalmist, Psalm 15, the character of the one who dwells with God speaks the truth from his heart, and therefore his words match his motives. But then verse 4 of that psalm, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. That is, even when it doesn't turn out as I had hoped for or expected. Even when it doesn't favor us. Even when it will cause some sort of a loss, especially a financial loss. Even when it will get us into trouble, whatever it might be, the kingdom citizen at no cost, for no reason, is to go back on his word. Every single word we speak, beloved, is to have the force of an oath. One's yes or no ought to be sufficient, and it will be more and more as others see you and me keep our word. One commentator says, let your yes or no in word be your yes or no in deed, and also one's life should be sufficient to back up one's words. That righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is a relationship with God and His Word of truth. And therefore, we are to despise, we are to hate that lie which Satan used to lead Adam and Eve to reject and become separated from God, that lie which sadly has become so easy for us at times. Yet that lie that will not dwell in the presence of God. Yet by the grace of God, beloved, we live in the joy of the truth of God. The truth of God in Jesus Christ that has set us free. Praise God that our Lord Jesus Christ, under oath before Pilate, did not shrink back. He did not stray from the truth. He said, yes, I am the Christ. Yes, I am the Son of God. Which led to the cross and his suffering of the wrath of God against you and against me. The truth of God, we live in the joy of the truth of God in Christ that has set us free from the lie and from every curse of sin. And therefore we are to examine ourselves and ask, do I love the truth of God? Do I depend on the truth of God? Not do I keep God's truth perfectly, because I know I don't. I know I don't. But is my confidence always and only in the truth of God, the truth of His forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is daily, that it is lasting, that it is perfect? Is my confidence that God will not back out on His word? Beloved, our words are many. And each word is important and is to be treated as important. And therefore, may the Holy Spirit continually make us more conscious of what we say and how we say it, more and more driving far from us lying and deception. May our words indeed be words of truth and sincerity and honesty and integrity, pointing others by our words to God, and also bringing glory and honor and praise to our God through our words. Our God, whose word that we can trust, that Jesus Christ is coming again, that He will take us to be with Him forever in the glory of heaven, whereas Revelation 21 says nothing deceitful will ever enter. It's not the quantity of the words that matters, but it's the quality. Is it truth? The truth as God speaks. The truth that Jesus demonstrated. The truth that we have the assurance of for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray together.